1 Thessalonians tonight. We're going to start a new series together, mostly Wednesday nights, that we'll talk about the epistles of Paul. We're going to call this series Rough Drafts. Rough Drafts. And 1 Thessalonians is the first of his epistles. In chronological order, we'll look at these writings of Paul. And we'll read our text here in a moment. 1 Thessalonians is Paul's earliest writing of at least 13 books of the New Testament that he wrote, maybe 14. It's his first writing, his first attempt, but you couldn't tell it that it's his first try. Though we call this rough drafts, it might as well be the final draft. It makes no difference that it was his first draft because he's not the real author. And we can once again celebrate the wonderful truth of inspiration, that man is just the human instrument through which God breathed, just like a trumpet or an oboe or whatever. Different men sounded different ways, but it was all from the breath of God, inspiration. Inspiration means perfection then, from the very beginning to the very end of all of Paul's epistles. And this book is about, well, not perfection, because there's no such thing as a perfect church. They say if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. No church can be perfect because it's got people in it. That's the problem. This would be a perfect world without people, by the way. But this book is about the ideal. In other words, Thessalonica is the ideal church, and this message we'll call the ideal church. When you come to 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll see the ideal Christian servant in the church. In the next couple of chapters, we'll see the ideal discipleship and the ideal Christian walk. Thessalonians is all about ideal, and they were the ideal church. Now, let me give you a little background about this town, Thessalonica. That's why it's called 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, what's an epistle? Anybody? Wife of an apostle? No? A letter. You were right. It's a letter. Thessalonica is the town. So Paul was writing to the Christians at the church that he started in the town Thessalonica. Now, this city, Thessalonica, was originally named Therma. Therma, first of all, there was hot springs there, and this Therma was the name indicating the hot springs that that town had. So how did the name of the town change? Well, Alexander the Great came through and conquered that area, and he named Therma, renamed it Thessalonica, after his half-sister. Sounds like a lovely girl, doesn't she? Thessalonica. Well, what happened leading up to this? Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man, and that brought him to Philippi, brought the gospel to Europe in Asia Minor. Lydia, a demon-possessed girl, the jailer were saved. We can read about all this in Acts, what's going on as these churches are formed. And then Paul and his companions were forced out of town. Paul, Silas, Timothy were all together. Silas is called Silvanus here. And they came to Thessalonica. Their ministry was primarily to slaves and working class people, people who really were lost and really realized that they were lost and their need for the Lord. Let's look at our text here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples, or examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul wrote this letter, first of his writings, to encourage and to strengthen these young new believers. His theme is the ministry of the church and service to the Lord in the church in the light of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. Guess what? The coming of the Lord is mentioned in every chapter in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. A lot of times we think of prophecy as all being in Revelation or maybe some in Daniel, you know. It's throughout your Bible, from kiver to kiver, it's there. And especially in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Somebody remind us, where was our message on Sunday morning from? Psalm 55 and? And somewhere else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Over just a little bit. 16 and 17 is all about the Lord Himself coming from heaven with a shout, the voice, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rising first. So, the coming of the Lord is the theme here, and the church being the ideal church, waiting and watching, working for His coming. Now, Paul knew that prophetic truth would motivate them to practical service. They needed a sense of urgency. They didn't have a promise of when the Lord was coming other than soon, just as we have today. So he tries to motivate them with this, and it works. Doctrine gave direction. That's right. We're looking into the meat of this now, and I'm going to give you some meaty things. Doctrine will give direction, and so that's why we ought to pay attention to this doctrine, amen, even when the meat's a little tougher to chew sometimes. The Word will direct our walk. Belief does impact behavior. Creed affects conduct. How else can I put it? It's all about taking it in and burning it up and becoming the ideal Christian, the ideal church. Now, speaking of the coming of the Lord, an interesting contrast. I'm just going to say this up front before we have all our messages from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is coming in the air. In 2 Thessalonians, He's coming to the earth. You know, Christ's second coming has two phases. Two phases. A first phase, which is the rapture, He comes in the air. But 7 years later, touchdown in the end zone of life.
That's right.
Coming in the air, 1 Thessalonians, coming to the earth in 2 Thessalonians. He's coming for the saints in 1 Thessalonians. He's coming with the saints. We're coming back with Him at the end of that tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians is what the Bible calls the day of Christ. 2 Thessalonians is what is called the day of the Lord coming back in judgment. 1 Thessalonians, it could happen today, as we talked about Sunday morning and Sunday night. It could happen today. 2 Thessalonians, the second half of Christ's second coming, at the soonest, it could only be 7 years from now, obviously, because of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, Acts 17 tells us about the inception of this church in Thessalonica. We won't take time to read it, but we see there that Paul preached there for 3 weeks, got a church going, and then some unbelievers started a revolt. They called the disciples these that have turned the world upside down. That's what they were called. You ever called someone a name before? This is the name they were called. You Christians, you all turning the world upside down. I say, what a compliment, what a testimony. They didn't mean it quite so nice. When they would call someone Christians, it was not a term of endearment or of love, but today we should wear it as a badge of honor. If anyone looks at us and says, you are a Christian, well, how can you tell? That would be great if people could tell without us having to wear a name tag or tell someone that we are. These that have turned the world upside down are come also. Well, they go away for a time and then they come back. And they are the ideal church now, as Paul writes back to them. This is after his visits with them. Why are they the ideal church? Notice verse 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. I want you to notice one little word with two letters in it. It says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a little word, in. But what a profound meaning here, to be in Christ, to be in God the Father. And in John 15:1, it talks about us being in the vine. That's important. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us being in Christ. Colossians 3:3 tells us about being with Christ in God. It's so important to be in Him. And then elsewhere, Colossians somewhere tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think that's Colossians 3:23. We are in Him, but He is in us. That's part of what made them the ideal church. Now I'm going to give you five E's to remember here about what made them ideal. Five practical things from our text. Number one, their energy. He commends them for being the ideal church. And what made them ideal? First of all, their energy. Look at verse 3 again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their energy. First of all, it says their work of faith. What's the work of faith? Don't we say that faith is the opposite of works? Don't we say that? The work of faith? What is the work of faith anyway? Well, James said faith without works is dead, right? A real faith really works. Real faith will work, will do some good things. You know, in Ephesians 2, we often quote where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. And it says, not of works. We use that as one of our greatest proof passages that faith is what saves us, not works, lest any man should boast. But it would behoove us well to go on to verse 10 where it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What does it say next? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right after He tells us it's not by works, it's by grace and through faith, He says, but you were created, and you were saved to work, to do good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:18. We need to let that light shine and show the works of faith. They're not works unto faith. They're works because of faith.
Right.
And He says here in verse 3, He commends them for their work of faith. Jump down to verse 9. I'm going to show you the work of faith. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They show their work of faith this way. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a work of faith right there. Repentance, yes, and doing the work of getting rid of those idols, doing the work of faith. They proved that they had been saved in this way. Verse 3 continues after it says their work of faith. It says their labor of love. There's work again, labor, and it's a labor of love. You know, that's work too. It takes work to love the lost. It takes work to love some unlovely things, the unlovable in some cases, their labor of love. It takes a labor of love to serve someone else, whether they're pleasant or not. It takes a labor, it takes work to do that, to do things for other people. Brother Mike down here goes to some people in this world that are unloved, forgotten, in these nursing homes. I don't know how many nursing homes you go to all total around town, but
four
right now, and you've been to
all
of them.
Through Central Illinois, I've been
pretty much
clear over to Charleston and go through Mellon, Monticello, clear to Arcola.
Yeah, and one of the people who was here Sunday with you was from Lincoln Manor, right?
Her mother's in Lincoln Manor.
Okay.
And
A labor of love. Tomorrow night we'll go to the jail and see some guys over there. And some of you have gone there too. And it's a labor of love to go to some of these that you can't really get anything from. And that's not what church is supposed to be about anyway, is it? It's like Jesus said, if you do unto the least of these, you've done it unto me.
Amen.
That's a labor of love there, brother. I'm proud of your work there, and we all need to follow in those kind of footsteps. Verse 3 continues. After it says, your work of faith makes you an ideal church, your labor of love makes you an ideal church, then he says, your hope, your patience of hope, hope and endurance. Think about these three things: faith, love, and hope, that are all mentioned here. Faith, love, and hope. Faith directs us to God. Love directs us to others, and hope directs us forward for the future. Faith draws us closer to God. Love draws us into the world, and hope should draw us toward His coming, which again is the theme of these books. Faith works, the work of faith. Love labors, the labor of love. Hope endures, the patience of hope. And so all this comes under the first E, their energy. Their energy made them the ideal church. Now, do you have energy here tonight? Even after thick mashed potatoes, do you have energy? Not a whole lot. That's supposed to give us energy, isn't it? Supposed to. Yeah. No tryptophan in there. Energy. We need that. Number two, their election. What made them the ideal church? Well, their election, for one, they were saved. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. In other words, the power of God was upon this word that we shared with you. The Holy Ghost was there convicting you in your heart, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Basically, he's saying, God used His word as we preached it, the Holy Spirit convicted, and you got saved. That's your election right there. You were elected of God. So, at this point is where people question the word election. There's a lot of controversy about the elect. Who are the elect? What is the election of God? The Bible talks about it many times. Are you one of the elect? What is the election of God? Which is true? Predestination or decision? Which is it? That's a long, long debate that goes on between people. Is salvation, is it about predestination, that God elected a certain number of ones, and these ones that He decided we're going to get saved, we'll get saved, and there's nothing we can do about it? Or is it people's personal decision? Does it surprise you that my answer to the question, which is true, predestination or decision, is yes? My answer is yes. I say both are true, but let me qualify that a little bit. Predestination is understood best by understanding the word foreknowledge. Predestination, God predetermined? No, that's not really a good understanding, that God picked, that God chose. Predestination is understood in the word foreknowledge, that God knows in advance who is going to be saved. He does know that. God does have foreknowledge. He knows a person that there's no hope for, because they are never going to choose and make the decision themselves to get saved. In God the Father's mind, you were saved before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' mind, however, you were saved at Calvary.
Amen.
That's when he considers that you were saved. In the Spirit's mind, you were saved the moment that you made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, God has foreknowledge of who will be saved, but we don't.
That's right.
We don't have that foreknowledge.
Say it a little louder.
Else we could say, that person doesn't have a shining E above their head, so I won't waste my time. Perry's rubbing his head saying there's something shiny, but it's not an E. Skin's shiny. That person's obviously never going to be saved, so I won't waste my time. And many people just say whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, whether I reach out to them or not. Now, that's not true. That's not true. God chooses to save. Who does he choose to save? All who choose him. All who choose him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, it's pretty simple, but if you find the right crowd, you can have quite a discussion about it, and they have no problem with those verses. They understand those verses differently than just the plain sense of those verses. But I understand whosoever will to mean whosoever will. And whosoever won't, they're not the elect. But they could have. Did they will to? No, they won't. So they're some of the whosoever won'ts. So God chooses to save all who choose him. Who are the elect? All who elect to get saved. Yes. If they'll elect to, if they'll choose to do that. So their election, he's saying here, God was in it, Holy Spirit convicted you, and you chose wisely, and you became some of the elect. So they're the ideal church because they are the elect and because of their energy. Notice the energy came before the elect in the way that he presents it here. There's lots of good people out there with lots of energy, doing lots of good works. I was very proud today of the Catholic Church in a strong stand they took in speaking to our new president about abortion. Amen. Very proud of a lot of good works that church and many other churches do. But it does not make them part of the elect. So he commends them as an ideal church because of their energy and all this good that they do, but also their election. Because they're genuinely born again and trusting in him and him alone, not in good works for their salvation, but then doing them as a result of salvation. It's different. Which comes first? Number three, why are they the ideal church? Their example. Their example. Look down at verse 7. This is good stuff. So that ye were in samples, or examples, to all that believe. They were examples. And how did they become examples? Well, they were just following in the footsteps of someone before them. A.K.A. a good example they had. Look back to verse 6, right before this verse we just read. He says, and ye, Thessalonians, became followers of us, that's the disciples, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. He's saying, you followed us. And look what you're doing now. You're leading others. You're being an example. They're saying, we followed the Lord. You're following us. And now you've got people following you by being a good example. Their testimony went far and wide. We need to be good examples. In 1 Timothy, young Timothy is charged by the Apostle Paul to be a good example. And what does it say in that phrase? Be example of the believers in word and conversation and faith and charity and purity. To be a preacher, you need to be an example. Your life needs to be a good example. Practicing what you preach. It's not perfection, again. It's not that you can't fall to some extent, but overall being a good example of blamelessness. Well, illustrate it this way. I could grab a rope right now, and I could pull it around, and it would follow me. But then I could just let it lay there, pick it up again, and try to push it. It doesn't work, does it? You ever tried to push a rope? It just won't work. But you can pull it all day long. It's a good illustration of leading by example. And why those in leadership are supposed to be a good example is let me show you the way, not just let me tell you the way that you should go, but do as I'm doing. And I should be in his steps, following him, and showing good footprints of a good direction to go, a good way to go. Their example, they were doing just that. They were following the leader and became good examples to others around them. Each one of us can do that. Protect your testimony. It's a valuable thing that you've got. And use it. Let your light shine, as Matthew 5 says. So, what do we have so far? Their energy, their election, their example made them the ideal church. Number 4, their enthusiasm. Their enthusiasm. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Everyone knows about you. In other words, we don't have to tell anyone about you guys. Everyone's heard. You guys are famous. Now, who here besides Brother Jones knows, remembers, what the early slogan of this church was? What was the motto, the slogan? Grace Baptist Church. That's now. Come as you are, leave change. That's now. Okay. That's a good one. But what was it back then? I know he knows. What did it used to be?
Grace takes you to Calvary.
No. Home of the 5% tithe? No. That wasn't it? Oh. Brother Jones? Do you remember what I'm talking about?
You remember he was
Oh. Okay. I said they were famous in this church. Famous for the gospel. That's right. Grace Baptist Church. Famous for the gospel. Good job. I gave you too much credit. That's all right. Famous for the gospel. Isn't that great? And the church, that was a great slogan because it was. It was famous. Everyone knew it. Everyone knew about Grace Baptist Church. And they would always remember. Never forget. Famous for the gospel. We need to become famous for the gospel once again. You know, the world doesn't have to like us, but it should be that they can't ignore us. You know? You don't have to like us, but you can't ignore us. We're going to be known. We're known for something. Going to take some stands. Famous for the gospel. I like it. Now, at the beginning of verse 8, he says, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, the gospel. You sounded it out. That's the idea of blowing a trumpet. Sound it out. Blast in a trumpet. It's the idea of enthusiasm. And everyone knowing, everyone hearing about it. It's the talk of the town. The whole country's talking about you. The whole world is talking about you. These that have turned the world upside down, they said of them in Acts. Enthusiasm. Now, what is enthusiasm? It comes from two little Greek words, en theos, in God. En theos, in God, is enthusiasm. You can have enthusiasm just by being in Him. And remember, verse 1 was all about they are in God, they are in Christ. So, what is enthusiasm? They say, the stinger of a bee is 1/16 of an inch long, and the rest of what you feel is enthusiasm. Just this tiny little thing, but a lot of enthusiasm behind it. And revs people up. Gets people jumping and dancing and swatting and running. In theos. Enthusiasm. I've only heard of about one man ever in history with too much enthusiasm. He was a storekeeper of a little country store back in the day. And it was toward the end of the day, and he only had one fish left in his icy barrel. And a lady wanted to cook dinner for her family. She came by. She asked him for the biggest fish he's got. He knew there was only this one in there. It wasn't too big, but he reached in and pulled it out and showed her. She said, no, I don't think so. So he put it back down there in the icy water and swished it around, still holding on to it in his hand. And he pulled it up and said, how about this one? She said, yeah, I kind of like that, but he's still not quite big enough. He thought, I still wasn't enthusiastic enough. He swished it down around there, pulled it out and said, ding, 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 we've got a winner. Look at this. She wanted something bigger still, and she said, well, they're all a little small. I guess I'll take all three. That's the only guy I've ever heard of who had too much enthusiasm. In other words, we really can't have too much. Can't be in God too much. Now, look at the end of verse 8. I love how the verse ends. It's talking about sounding out, and with this enthusiasm, it says at the end, your faith to God is spread abroad, look at this, so that we need not to speak anything. We need not say anything about you. In other words, your manner of life, it speaks for itself. Your enthusiasm, it speaks for itself. Now, this reminded me of a good illustration. One thing that's true of our church, at least. We may not be everything that we want to be or ought to be, but we've got something great going for us that the Lord has just done for us. And that is this fact. In a world that's gone online for everything, we don't have to advertise online. Now, lots of places are after us to advertise online. A lot of online advertising has become a pretty big thing today. Matter of fact, the Yellow Pages now, they come to us, and the biggest thing they want us to do is not just put an ad in the Yellow Pages, but in the online Yellow Pages. See, people are looking for a church more online than they are looking into their Yellow Pages. So spend your money with us in our online Yellow Pages, they say. And we can pump ourselves up all we want to. We can spin the situation all we want, but we don't really have to advertise online for this simple fact. The best advertising you can ever get is free, you know. It's when people are talking about you. It's when things are going on naturally. And better than anything that we can ever pay for online is the fact that when you search for a church in our area, the search engines put us first. If you've never tried this, it's a fascinating experience. Go home to your Google or whatever that you use, it doesn't matter what you use, and search for churches in Decatur, Illinois, and it'll say Grace Baptist Church first. Look for Baptist churches, Grace Baptist Church first. Say Independent Baptist, Grace Baptist Church, it'll put up first. Punch in Presbyterian churches, Decatur, Illinois. And if we're not first, we'll be one of the first two or three, even though we're not Presbyterian. Methodist, whatever you put in there, if you've got church in there in Decatur, Illinois, we're either first or right toward the top. Now, how's that fair? How did you get that? And you don't pay anything for that to happen? No. We don't pay anything for that to happen. How does that happen? It happens because search engines rank you by hits, by how much people are viewing your website. And even though we can't hardly beg Decatur people to come to our website or come to our church, the world is going to our website in huge, huge numbers. And so our church gets way more hits than any other churches around here get on their website. So when someone does punch in Churches Decatur of whatever kind, we come up first. That's how the search engine rankings come. And how did all that happen? It happened by accident as we put our sermons online just for our people when they're sick or working or in the nursery that day. because we chose to put it on there in text format too, so our deaf would have something to read and not just the audio. And so we decided to put our PowerPoints on there so our deaf could see what they would see if they had to miss a service or whatever. All this we just did with a very small vision of our people, which is a good thing, but it was a very small vision, and God made it go worldwide to what it's happening today. Still, long-term average, over 20,000 sermons are being downloaded every week. It's just unbelievable what's happening worldwide. And if we could have a tenth of a percent of that kind of success indicator, we wouldn't be able to hold all the people that we could put in here, okay? But my point is, God used something that we weren't even planning, and we never have to advertise in this way. And I've had to show some advertisers before right in my office, look at this. And they had to agree, yeah, you don't need our services. So if somebody will search for a church around here online, then they'll find us. That's the idea there. And many are, by the way. So what was the point of all this? Well, we're under number four here, their enthusiasm. We need not speak anything, it says at the end of verse 8. It says it all. It says it all for itself. Now, if we can go forward with some enthusiasm in some other areas of our ministry, I think that's what God would have us to do. We'll have even greater success. But praise the Lord for the online success that we're having and all that the Lord is doing through all of that around the world, and may it grow here as well. Number five, our last E, their expectancy. This, again, is the main theme of Thessalonians, is expecting the return of the Lord. They're the ideal church because of their energy, their election, their example, their enthusiasm. Number five, their expectancy. Look at verse 10 again. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They knew Jesus was coming, and they lived in the light of that coming. And the Bible is full of prophetic teachings, as I mentioned earlier, not just Revelation, but cover to cover. And I love, if you've been around here very long at all, you know I love preaching prophetic messages. Prophetic messages, that's where it's at. I love, especially in these last days, teaching on prophecy, prophetic messages. One person even thanked me one time for my pathetic messages. I mean, prophetic. Prophetic messages. Now, liberals. Liberals try to say Christ is not coming back in judgment. Liberals try to say, you know, yes, we believe in heaven. No, we don't believe in hell. Yes, we believe in a loving God. No, we don't believe in a God of judgment. We believe in a good God. We don't believe in Satan. Yes to heaven, no to hell. Liberals say these things, and they say, if Christ is coming back, it'll be a good thing. He's not coming back in judgment. He's just coming to take everyone to heaven. They say, we can't find any rapture in the Bible. Show me the word rapture in the Bible. And indeed, the word is not in the Bible. But is the rapture in the Bible? Oh, yes, it is. They say, we can't get that out of the Scriptures. You better believe you can't. You can't get it out of there because it's in there to stay.
Amen.
And it's in every book, including 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And these people were the ideal church because, in part, because of their expectancy, as we preached about Sunday. Looking up all the time, not being surprised by His coming and not being ashamed by what we're doing at His coming. Let's pray. Lord, we confess tonight that we are not the ideal church. We thank You for Your many blessings and ways that You are using this ministry. We even celebrate a particular area tonight. But Lord, we want more. We want to reach our local area. We want to sound out like a trumpet locally. Lord, we want to have a local kind of enthusiasm where we're once again famous for the gospel. And we just look to You for Your help in becoming the people and the place that You would have us to be for Your glory, Lord, that You would be glorified by it all. Help us, Lord, to continue to see souls saved, people join, and lives change, and help us, Lord, to continue following the biblical path of becoming the ideal church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer request.